We are living in very momentous days. Each day brings an unfolding of new events that are very interesting in the light of Bible prophecy. And I have been besieged by calls from reporters, from newspapers, from the various major networks. And as these people are asking me questions concerning Bible prophecy, I've been so amazed at their total lack of knowledge of what the Scripture teaches about the end times events that I thought that we would leave our study in the book of Isaiah for a few weeks, and we would devote our Sunday morning sermons to giving you an overall prophetic view of what God has in store for the future. And we will see how these things that God has spoken about are actually transpiring before our very eyes today as we look at the world events, things that are transpiring today in the world in which we live. And hopefully we will bring to you a clear understanding of the last days and of the events that will take place in the future as Jesus Christ comes again and establishes God's kingdom upon the earth. The Lord has declared that He did not want us to be ignorant, but He wanted us to be understanding of the times in which we lived, and that is why He wrote in advance of things that were going to take place, so that that day would not catch us by surprise, but that we would know, and as Paul said, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I really believe that it's high time that the church wake up. We're almost home. And so I want to devote a period of time on Sunday mornings and just going over biblical prophecy, laying a foundation for you. Now, the foundation is not ever as interesting as is the framing. But if you don't have a good foundation, then, you know, the building isn't going to last. And so I want to lay a foundation for you, and it may not be quite as exciting in the laying of the foundation as when we really begin to get to what's happening in Iraq right now, what's happening in Russia, what's happening in Israel, but at least we will have a good foundation. We'll know how the whole thing is put together. Again, Bible prophecy is like a composite drawing in that we have here a little part of the picture, over here another part, and when you put them all together, then you can get a good idea of what the whole picture looks like. And so we are going to start piecing those pieces together. This morning, we're sort of going to lay the outline of the puzzle. We'll give you the parameters and the outline, and then we'll start filling in the blue skies and the blue water and the green trees and the boats and so forth as we get the picture put together, so that by the time we're through, we trust that you'll have a very clear understanding and picture of Bible prophecy and what lies in store for you in the next few weeks, months, and forever. So that's where we're heading. Now, Jesus is coming again, months and forever. So that's where we're heading. Now, Jesus is coming again. When Jesus ascended into heaven after His resurrection and His some 40 days with His disciples, meeting them in different places, in different circumstances, He was standing with them on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "Now you fellows go back and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father that I've been talking to you about. For John baptized you with water, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in just a few days." And He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then, having given them this promise, He ascended into heaven out of their sight. A cloud received Him out of their sight. And they were standing there just looking, gazing up into heaven at this cloud, their last sight of Jesus, when two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here just gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." The promise that Jesus is coming again. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, the last night that He was with them before the crucifixion, He had been talking about His crucifixion and resurrection, His going away. And they were disturbed because they just didn't understand it. Their concept of the Messiah was that He was going to reign and rule forever. It was going to be a glorious new age. And they thought He was the Messiah. And how is it that He is talking about death and going away, going back to the Father? And so, as they were disturbed about these things, He said, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God, now believe also in Me. Now in My Father's house there are many abiding places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So His promise, "I'm going to come again." And the second coming of Jesus is absolutely essential for the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies concerning the Messiah. Because it would seem that the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah gave mixed signals. There were those prophecies of the glorious reign of the Messiah, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it in justice and in righteousness, from henceforth, even forever, the glorious eternal reign of the Messiah. It would be a day when the wolf would dwell with the lamb, the leopard with the little goat, and the calf with the lion and the young fatling together, and a little child would lead them around. It would be a day when they would beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they would study war no more. It would be a day when the deserts would blossom like a rose, as there would be streams in the desert and rivers in dry places. It would be a day in which the world would be filled with peace, no more war. And there would be peace like a river. And yet, there were prophecies concerning the Messiah that said He would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrow. He would be acquainted with grief. He would be wounded. He would be bruised. He would be put to death with transgressors. That they would spit upon him. They would pull out his beard. They would smite him on the face. He was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was to be put to death upon a cross. And how do you reconcile this wide divergence of prophecies concerning the Messiah? One is reigning forever, ever, and the other is being put to a cruel, ignominious death as he is despised and rejected. Now, the way the Jewish scholars solved the seeming difficulty is that they spiritualized the prophecies that dealt with his suffering, with his being despised and rejected. And they said that the suffering servant was the nation Israel. They were the ones that were to suffer. They were the ones that would be wounded and bruised. They were the ones that would be despised and rejected. To make that interpretation did have some difficulties, to be sure, because it said he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. That all we like sheep have gone astray, we turned everyone to our own way. But God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now it's hard to understand how the suffering of Israel would be for our transgressions and iniquities, and how they would bear the sins of us all. But they sort of overlooked those difficulties. Thus, when Jesus came in lowliness, as Zechariah the prophet said he would, "Rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, thy king cometh unto thee." But he is lowly. He's riding on a donkey. And so when he came in that lowly way, they despised and rejected him. And they fulfilled then those prophecies of his being despised and rejected and put to death and all. And they fulfilled that portion of the prophecy. But we recognize there is still that other side of the coin. There is the necessity for him to reign, to establish God's kingdom, and reign in glorious righteousness, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, and that is yet has not transpired with the Messiah, but we understand that that will transpire when Jesus comes again. Then he said, they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory. And he will gather together the nations. And he'll say to those on his right, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that God intended for you from the foundation of the earth." And so that kingdom reign of Christ is yet future and will take place when Jesus comes again. So this seeming difficulty of the contradictions of the prophecies of the Messiah are solved in the understanding of the first and the second coming of the Messiah. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to give his life as a ransom for man's sins, to pay the price to redeem you from your iniquity. He'll be coming the second time to establish God's eternal kingdom upon the earth. Now, the Bible gives to us a picture of those kingdoms that are going to rule over the earth. There will be basically six major world-dominating empires. The six will be the kingdom of our Lord, who shall reign forever and ever. Those kingdoms that shall reign over the earth were revealed unto Daniel as he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar his dream in the year 606 B.C. Interestingly enough, the first world dominating empire was that of Babylon under their great king Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 607, as he did conquer the whole world, he brought many of the young princes from Israel back to Babylon that he might groom them and train them that they might become counselors for him in the Babylonian court. Among those young Jewish boys that were brought back to Babylon was one whose name was Daniel. And Daniel was in the process of being groomed with some of his friends to stand as counselors in the Babylonian court. While they were in their period of preparation, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar one night had a troubling dream. And in the morning he called in his wise men, counselors, soothsayers, astrologers, that they might tell him the meaning of that dream. And they said to him, well, what was the dream? He said, I can't remember. They said, if you can't remember your dream, how do you expect us to tell you what it meant? He said, I've been paying you guys for years to be wise men. And if you can't tell me my dream and its meaning, then you've defrauded me, and I'm going to cut you off the payroll because I'm going to cut off your heads. And they said, that's ridiculous. Look at the history. There's never been a king that has made such an unreasonable demand upon his wise men, upon his counselors. And in effect, Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I don't care what history says. I don't read history. I make history. And, you know, either you come up with the dream and its meaning, or off go your heads. The man that was put in charge of grooming Daniel and his friends was named Arioch. And he came to Daniel, and he liked Daniel a lot. And he said, Daniel, and you guys are in big trouble. And Daniel said, why? We've not done anything. He said, no. He says, but the king had a real nightmare the other night. And he wanted to know what it meant, so he called in his wise men and asked them what it meant. And he couldn't remember the dream, so they couldn't tell him what it meant. And so they smarted off to him, and his ordered the heads of all of the counselors taken off. And you guys are being trained, and man, that means you too, Daniel. And Daniel said, you go back and you tell Nebuchadnezzar that there's a God in heaven who understands and knows everything, and that he will reveal to the king what was his dream and what was the meaning of it. So Arioch went back and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, I've found a man. He's one of the young captives from Judah. And he can reveal to you what your dream was and what the meaning was. He said, well, bring him in. So they brought Daniel in. And the king said, I understand that you can tell dreams and their meanings and all. And Daniel says, not really me, but he said, there's a God in heaven who knows everything, and the God who dwells in heaven has revealed unto me your dream and its meaning. He said, if you will remember before you went to sleep the other night, as you were lying there in your bed and you were thinking about this great kingdom of Babylon over which you rule the world, you were wondering what's going to happen to your kingdom and what's going to happen to the world. And so the God who dwells in heaven gave to you a dream in which he showed you what's going to happen throughout, really, the history of the world as far as those major kingdoms that will rule on the earth. For he said, in your dream, you saw this great image that had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had a stomach of brass. It had legs of iron. And it had feet that were mixed of iron and clay. And you were watching transfixed this great image. And then suddenly there came a stone that was not cut with hands. And it hit this great image in its feet so that the whole image crumbled and the stone began to grow until it was a mountain that covered the entire earth. Nebuchadnezzar recalled then the dream. And Daniel said, this is the interpretation. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given to you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. You're the first. You are the head of gold. But he said, after you, there will arise another kingdom that is inferior to you. And then a third kingdom will bear rule over the earth. And then a fourth kingdom shall come, which will be as strong as iron, which will subdue all others. And whereas you saw the feet with the toes that were part potter's clay and part iron, that last kingdom, the fifth kingdom, will be divided. It will have the strength of iron, but it was mixed with miry clay. So it will be part strong, part weak. Or it will be actually a federation of 10 nations, 10 toes, partly strong, partly weak, strong nations and weaker nations that will federate together. Inasmuch as iron doesn't really mix with clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of man. That is, they will arise as a confederacy or a coalition of nations, a democracy of sorts. And in the days of these kings, that is when this last kingdom evolves, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Forasmuch as you saw that the stone was not cut out of the mountain without hands, was cut out of the mountain rather without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and brass and clay and silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. Daniel's pretty sure of himself. He said, "This the dream is certain. The interpretation is sure." Now, up to this point in history, we must confirm that the dream was certain and the interpretation was sure. It isn't finished yet. But up to this point, it's come to pass just as was predicted. The Babylonian Empire, under Nebuchadnezzar the Great, fell to an inferior empire of the Medes and Persians. Now, Nebuchadnezzar really didn't believe the interpretation of the dream. In fact, he sought to assert that the Babylonian Empire would last forever. He had them make an image of gold. All gold. And he had everyone bow down and worship this image that he had made. In making it of all gold, it was a defiance to the Word of God, and it was saying, my kingdom will last forever. But Daniel said, the prophecy or the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. And it was sure. Even though Babylon was extremely strong and powerful, the Babylonian kingdom, the head of gold, fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, as was predicted by Daniel. And Daniel identifies the second kingdom as the Medes and the Persians. And they are also identified in the prophecies of Isaiah and in the prophecies of Jeremiah. Isaiah even telling us the name of the Persian king that would conquer Babylon. And so, the Medo-Persian Empire later fell to the Grecian Empire, which again was identified by Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 21, and Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. And this, of course, is an amazing thing, that Daniel would identify Grecia, which was almost unheard of at this point. Way off over across the Mediterranean someplace, there was a group of people, you know, Grecia. But it was practically unheard of, and yet Daniel says that Grecia is going to come and destroy and conquer the Medes and the Persians, which of course they did under Alexander the Great. And then the Grecian kingdom would be crushed by the legs of iron. The Bible does not identify them prophetically, but history identifies the leg of iron as the Roman Empire, which we know conquered the Grecian Empire. Now, from the Roman Empire, the iron is still in the feet, but it's mixed now with clay. Since the Roman Empire, there has not been a world-dominating kingdom or empire. So the fifth empire is yet to come, and from the description, we know that it will be nations that were once a part of the Roman Empire, stronger and weaker nations that will federate themselves together to become a major power and a major empire in the last days upon the earth. Now, in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel had a dream and visions that paralleled the dream of Nebuchadnezzar as far as the sequence of nations were concerned. Only rather than seeing the kingdoms as a image of a man, he saw them as wild beasts, which I think are probably more in keeping with the kingdoms of man. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. But the second arose like a bear, and it devoured the lion. The third kingdom, the Medo-Persians, devouring the Babylonians, the third kingdom was like a leopard, had four wings on its back, and it also had four heads. Now, this is a prophecy of the Grecian Empire, and he gives it more detailed later on in Daniel, how that there would be this strong horn, Alexander the Great, but the horn would be broken early in his career. 32 years old, Alexander the Great died. And then the kingdom was divided into the four heads. And Alexander's four generals each took over one area of the world. Grecian Empire was divided into the four provinces. And so the four horns growing out of the one, and here the four heads. The Grecian Empire divided into the four sections. Amazing. 250 years before the Grecian Empire, Daniel is giving you such interesting details about it. And then he said that he saw then this beast. It was dreadful, it was terrible, it was exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the empires with its feet. And it was different from all of the others, and it had 10 horns. Now the 10 horns equivalent to the 10 toes. And I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that was speaking blasphemous things. And I beheld till the thrones of men were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow. His throne was like a fiery flame with wheels, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and millions ministered unto him, and 100 million stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the little horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, that is, this little horn, and his body was destroyed as he was given to the burning flame. Now concerning the rest of these beasts, they had their dominion taken away. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, there was one like the Son of Man, who came with clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him close to him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So basically, we are looking for the sixth kingdom. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we are praying for the establishment of this sixth kingdom when the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven, and he is given and has been given to him dominion and glory and the kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. So, when will that take place? Daniel tells us in chapter 2 that during the time of these kings, when these kings are reigning, then shall the Lord of heaven establish a kingdom that shall never end. So, for prophecy's sake, we basically are looking for the establishment of a strong European power because of the Roman Empire, sort of a revival of sorts of the Roman Empire, but not headquartered in Rome. But the nations of Europe, strong and weak, federating themselves together, combining their powers together to become the major power in the last days, the power that will be reigning when Jesus comes again and establishes God's eternal kingdom upon the earth. Now, in Europe at the present moment, we have been observing the formation of the European community, as many of the nations that were once a part of the Roman Empire have federated together in what is known as the European Community. And plans are going forward for this European Community to become one of the major powers in the world. They have announced that at December 31st, midnight, 1992, they are going to remove all of the borders of these European states. And it will become a United States of Europe. They are already issuing European passports. No longer in France can you just get a French passport. You now, in the new ones, are European passports. And the one passport will be good throughout all of Europe. When you go to Europe after 1992, when you go to Europe, you'll only have to go through customs in the nation where you land. Say you fly into Amsterdam, you'll go through the customs there, but then you can travel freely throughout all of the European communities. You don't have to go through border checks anymore. You don't have any customs to check through after that. It'll all be done in the first port of arrival in the European state. So that formation is coming together. And again, significantly, during the time of these kings, shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom upon the earth that shall never end. This last world-dominating government will just immediately precede the coming of Jesus Christ to establish God's eternal kingdom. Now, we see immediately a problem, inasmuch as the European community is currently composed of 12 nations. And it definitely declares there were 10 horns. And it will be interesting to watch how God solves this problem. I don't know yet how He's going to do it. But there have been some suggestions that have been offered. One is that 10 is a symbolic number, not a literal number. And there are other passages of Scripture where you can point to the number 10 being used symbolically as just an indeterminate number. And thus, it is perhaps a symbolic number that is speaking of just an indeterminate number. That's possible. I don't personally like it because I think that when God says 10, He means 10, but it is possible. Another possibility is that in the counting of these nations, that the nation of Benelux is counted as one rather than three. For there has been formed in Europe, and you'll see it on the latest maps of Europe, just north of France, you'll see the nation of Benelux, which is a combination of Belgium, the Netherlands, and Luxembourg. Inasmuch as they were so small, in order to gain a little more clout, they already have joined together, and they are known on the maps of Europe as Benelux today. If that is counted as one, then in reality, there are 10 nations in the European community at the present time. A third possibility is that when the Antichrist arises, who will be the leader of this European community, that he destroys or pulls up by the roots three of the kingdoms, the horns, and thus that would reduce you back down to the 10 again. Just again, how God is going to solve it, the Bible doesn't give to us a clear definition, but that's one of those things. We'll just have to wait and watch to see how God works that out. Now, there will arise a very powerful ruler to lead the European community. This ruler is known by various names in the Bible. The beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And we will next Sunday, in the continuation of this series, deal with the Antichrist, the leader that will arise to govern over the European community, to lead it to the stature of a world-dominating power. And we will see what the Bible has to say concerning the character of this man, aspects of his personality, and his conquest, and his end. We'll look at him next Sunday as we continue this series. But you see, this is sort of a foundation. We see now the overall picture. The border is sort of around. These are the kingdoms that are going to reign over the earth that will end the final kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, as Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Now, when Jesus comes again to establish His kingdom, that will be at least 7 years after He has come for His church. And in the third message of this series, we will take a look at the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ to help you to distinguish these two events, which are separate and separated by at least 7 years. So that during the reign of these kings of this United States of Europe, once this powerful leader arises to take over, you are looking at a period now of about 7 years that will transpire before the Lord comes to establish His kingdom upon the earth. But prior to these events, the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that we might ever be with the Lord. And we'll be looking at the rapture and the second coming of Jesus to distinguish for you these two events. They are both a part of the whole total picture of these last days. But I bring that up so that you say, well, European community will be coming together in 1993. Let's see, what means I have so much time and all. And but Jesus said, when you see these things, talking to His church, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then you look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is getting close. It's drawing nigh. And Jesus said, you watch and you be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And the fact that He's going to catch away His church at any time, at least 7 years, maybe even more, before He comes again with His church. At His second coming, the Scripture said, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with Him in glory. Behold, He cometh with 10,000s of His saints to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And thus, when that happens, we'll be coming with Him, but we will have exited prior to that to be with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And these are events, again, the reason why this whole thing came up is I found that these people who were calling me for interviews and all know so little about Bible prophecy. I mentioned, say, oh, well, what's that? You know, and you mention, well, what's that? And you go on and you realize that they just don't understand anything about what's going to happen. And I thought, well, maybe we better just take a series and we will start laying out just what's going to happen so that, as the Scripture said, these days will not catch you unaware. Paul said, you are not the children of darkness, that day should catch you by surprise or catch you unaware. You're children of light. And the Lord said, and we would have been looking at this this week in Isaiah had we gone on, but the Lord said, behold, the former things that I have declared have come to pass. In other words, I've already told you things that are going to happen that have already happened. And the new things I declare to you, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So the Lord said, I tell you before they happen, the new things. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, those things that He's told us about that are going to be happening. Now, some of the things He told us about have already happened. Some of them are yet to happen. But hopefully, and I don't know, maybe series of 10 weeks or so, we're going to go thoroughly into the subject of prophecy, so by the time we're through, you should have a complete understanding if we're not already there by then. But with the events of the world right now, the things that are happening in the fact that we've now invaded Iraq, and we have moved our troops into Kuwait, and this battle is waging, and everybody is wondering just what is happening, what is going to happen, I thought it would be well that we look at this. Interesting that Russia has begun to posture herself this week as a major player in the Middle East, and that's extremely significant, and we'll be looking at Russia's posture and position in these last days according to the Bible. And we've got just a lot of interesting things to cover. And it'll be like reading your newspaper and like reading the newspapers that will be published 5 years from now and 10 years from now as they catch up with what the Bible has already told us, as God told us the former things before they take place. So, interesting times in which we live. As Europe is coming together, has announced its date of its inception, they expect by then that the tunnel will be completed under the English Channel to connect England with France, connecting England with the Empire, or the European Empire. And so the whole thing is coming together, and we watch it develop with excitement, because it means that soon the Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom, the dominion, the authority, and will come to reign in righteousness, and there will then be true peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Shall we stand? Again, Jesus said that you should watch and you should be ready. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible warns against living and walking after the flesh. The Bible assures that they who live after the flesh, walking after the things of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It tells us not to be deceived about this issue. And it encourages us and warns us to walk after the Spirit, to be ready. For in such an hour as you know not, the Son of Man is coming. Such an hour as you think not, both of them, the Son of Man is coming. So, it's important that you're ready, because it could happen at any time. And if you're not ready, in your heart, you have questions, doubts, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. There will be pastors and elders, counselors back there to pray with you right after this service. I wouldn't go home. I wouldn't chance it without knowing that I was ready to meet my Creator. May the Lord be with you now and watch over you in these perilous days as the events of the world are unfolding before our very eyes. As Jesus said, just look up, lift up your head. Your redemption is so close.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like further information, please contact the Word for Today at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.